Good morning. I've got to agree with Callum Johnson. Those were some good songs. Thanks, buddy. Yeah, thank you so much for just being here. I was telling the Madison group last night when we finished up Vacation Bible School that this morning was just about celebrating the work we've done this week, celebrating the people we've welcomed in at Northeast that came from the community, came from your neighborhoods that you invited, came from your family and friends. This morning is just about celebrating that. But one of the things that I look forward to most when we started planning this out a year ago was doing something special on this Sunday. And that was the goal. And it really worked out with our adult class curriculum already. That Sean and Rick were already talking about disciple making and discipleship. And so then we wanted to have a couple guest speakers from Madison. So Richard Turner and Mike Baker, who taught some of our adult classes. And so I hope you've benefited from that this morning as we kind of structured our day today as sort of this disciple-making workshop in a way, although we didn't do anything different than what we normally do. But in terms of content, that was the goal. As we're continuing to take steps further into discipleship and following Jesus and learning what it means to be a disciple and to make disciples. And this morning, I want to start off by talking about this question that sort of haunted me. It was a question raised by a church leader, a mentor, one that I interned at this church where he was the preacher. And he asked this question, and it really made me think. And that, as I've been to various churches through internships or part-time work, or when I got out of school and started doing full-time work with churches, this question has just stuck in my mind. And that is this. He said, if your church were to disappear tomorrow, would your church notice? Or would your community notice, I should say. If your church were to disappear tomorrow, would your community notice? And if we're honest, and we look at various churches maybe we've been a part of at times, and we don't want to just be negative, but we might, if we're honest, we might realize, yeah, there's been some times, maybe we've been part of churches, or you know a church where if they were to disappear, nobody even on their block would have any idea. And I don't say that in judgment, but I say that maybe prophetically as we speak into what the church needs to be today and what we're called to as disciples of Jesus today. And so this morning, as we begin our thoughts, I want to raise that question for us here and Northeast. If Northeast were to disappear tomorrow, would our community notice? I think it's an important question. And it's obviously a question as people have been planning this week with Madison, planning our initiatives for disciple making far after Madison leaves, and thinking about our current disciple making programs and current outreach that we've been doing, which we do so well. We've been asking this question. At least it's been in the back of my mind. If this Northeast were to disappear tomorrow, would our community notice? I think this is a significant question because really it goes back to so much of what we've been thinking about this year. And what we're really saying when we ask that question, it's not just a hypothetical question, but what we're really getting at is this, is how can we make an impact on our community? And so as we think about that first question, the fact, I think, if we ask that question is good news. Because ultimately, we ask that question because we have a heart to impact people who are far from Jesus, people who are not connected to Jesus. We have a heart to impact people who maybe are following Jesus but haven't quite got connected to a community of faith, a fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have a heart to lead those people to Jesus and to community. And so although it can maybe be an uncomfortable question when we look at it, would people know it if we disappeared tomorrow? At the same time, it's the right question for us to ask. And the fact that we ask it, I think, shows where our hearts are. And this week, as we've been looking at all this outreach that we've been doing, and next week we're going to talk a little bit about just how many of you here at Northeast, you showed up, you served, you worked, And that wasn't surprising because that's the type of church that this is, that shows up when there's a need brought to it and shows up ready to work, ready to do what is necessary. And as we look at this past week and just the work that Madison has been doing with us this morning, but there were Northeast volunteers there every morning, whether it was for meals, whether it was for the projects, whatever it might have been, just out there ready to step in to what we've been doing this week. Whether that's been with our vacation Bible school and all that that entailed, and so many of our adults who don't have any kids, you showed up, you were here, you were present, you were an encouragement to the other families around and gave legitimacy to what we were doing, that this was a true congregational event. You showed up, you were there. And just all the people, I'm not going to go through all of our VBS volunteers because I know I'll miss some. But just all the projects we had this week. We had this car wash, which at first, you know, it didn't seem like we were having that many people show up to the car wash. But then there was a 45-minute conversation that took place with our volunteers in the coffee bar with one of our B&I workers. There were several people even in the neighborhood out here that got connected, got a tour of the building, came in, coffee and donuts, and had really good conversations with. And we're able to make an impact in a small way, whether it's the Brookwood Retirement Community across from Reed Hartman. We had a group go over there and do activities and build connections. Whether as you showed up and you packed some gift bags to give to the people who meet in our building, the outside groups that come and use our building each week, packed gift bags and going to give those to them in the coming weeks. Whether it was you showed up to Summit Park and played kickball and invited people who were at the park to come play and handed out cold waters, Gatorades, chips. And again, something so small. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think we had just 100 kids coming and playing kickball with our kids, but two or three really awesome conversations that hopefully made an impact from that. Then our work day at Stewart Elementary. While we were there and Nick was leading the way and telling everyone what to do and set it all up, and we're clearing back part of their path. If you've not been to Stewart, they have all these, kind of a unique school. They have all these outside areas and in the woods, they have little trails. And so we were there maintaining some of those things. And while we were there, there were several volunteers just from Stewart Elementary who weekly come in and you know, I was explaining who we were. They're like, oh, we know who you are. Because Northeast has just consistently shown up there and we're able to do a good work there this week. And then our parents morning out with Focus on Youth. Parents were able to come with Focus on Youth workers, drop their kids off, and they were able to go get some rest, maybe go do some shopping, or able to impact those kids and continue to build the relationship. We sent a group and went over and did a work day with Focus on Youth over at their building, disinfected some toys, cleaned some windows, did some important things that they need done in order to keep on their good work of foster care. And then this morning we're getting to send our Midwestern people with some gift bags for all the kids over at Midwestern. And then yesterday, this was kind of a spontaneous one, but it was cool. Madison and some of our people, Madison sent them out to go make gift bags for local police, firemen, and nurses. I believe for nurses, we took it over to Brookwood, and it was a very nice gift baskets. They put some budget to it, and they took those over and just said thank you. I think one group got a tour of the fire department. They were so appreciative. And so it's just things like that this week, just thank you for stepping into that. It's not over. We have a cookout together today to enjoy, be together. But thank you for showing up, stepping in. But as we still have this question kind of in the air, if Northeast were to disappear tomorrow, would our community notice? And I want to weigh that question, not just up against what we have been doing this past week, but against what we've been talking about all 2024. As even though we've not had a congregational theme, sort of the consistent theme that we've been going through is the mission of God. And as we've talked about the mission of God, we've said that God created humanity in his image to be his partners and to be in relationship with him, to rule over or to bring about his goodness and cultivate his goodness in his creation. And ultimately, Adam and Eve and all of us, if we're in their position, we strayed from that partnership. We strayed from that relationship. We strayed from that purpose that God had intended. And it caused separation between us. And then ever since, that original sending and that original fall, right, God has been doing everything in his power to draw us back to him, one person at a time. And last week in our sermon, we said this is all centered around Jesus. And when Jesus became flesh, dwelt among us, he modeled to us what a right relationship with God looks like, what true partnership with God looks like, and what it truly means to be a human created in the image of God, living according to the will of God. And he modeled that to us. But not only did he model that to us, but he ultimately showed us what that looks like by offering himself on the cross and making that sacrifice for us on our behalf, and then through the resurrection, giving us power to do the very same thing. To have power over death, power over sin, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it begins with an invitation. And this is what we looked at last week. As it begins with this invitation, he says in Mark 1:17 to James, John, Peter, and Andrew, he says, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." And what we've been saying, and this is a model we're moving forward with as we talk about what it means to be a disciple here at Northeast, it's first someone who finds and follows Jesus, someone who becomes a follower of Jesus. Second, it's those who have positioned themselves to be changed by Jesus. Jesus says, "I will make you become." And then the last thing, it's those who join the mission of Jesus. He says, those who will become fishers of men, or some of your translations say fishers of people. People who are helping the mission of God move forward. Although, and that's kind of the radical thing, is that God doesn't need our help. He's infinite, but he's decided in his wisdom that that's what he wants. That that's why he created us for, was for partnership and relationship. And he invites us to go fishing with him. He invites us to join the mission and to reach and receive lost people. And so we'll skip to this path of a healthy disciple. So first of all, it's those who find and follow Jesus. A disciple is someone who has been changed by Jesus and is continually being changed by Jesus. And the last thing is those who then join the mission of Jesus. And that healthy pathway is not finished until we take a step out and we begin to reach out, begin to serve our community, begin to join the mission of Jesus, and just winsomely and with love, just inviting people to come to his feet and to join us, because that's where we are. We're not on some high ground inviting people up the hill, but we're inviting them to take a seat with us at Jesus' feet as we find and follow him, we're changed by him, and as we join his mission. And here at Northeast, that's part of our mission here, as to find and follow Jesus is to love God, to be changed by Jesus is to grow deeper, and to join the mission of Jesus is to go out and to share him with the world around us. And ultimately, this is rooted in Jesus' commission as he sent out his disciples after 3 years of ministry with them. And after he has been taken to the cross and he's been resurrected, he says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And really, everything we do as a church, and really the only reason any church exists, is rooted in this commission, is to go and to make disciples. Everything else, that's kind of sort of the umbrella of all that we do as a church, and everything else flows from that. And he continues on, he says, "Teaching to observe them all that I have commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So our job then, as disciples of Jesus, is not just to find and follow Jesus, not just to be changed by Jesus, not just to join the mission of Jesus, but it's like a cycle. We get to the end of the pathway, then we come back. Now it's my job, as I've joined the mission of Jesus, to help people find and follow Jesus, to help people be changed by Jesus. And then ultimately, our job as disciple makers is not done until we've helped that person then also take a step into the mission of Jesus. And so I want to give us 4 more points to add to this initiative, this framework, this morning as we're going to continue through this series. So what's this look like? What does it look like for us as a community and us as individuals to take a step into this mission and to reach out to the community around us? And the first thing is we show up and we serve. Is before we say anything and before we tell anyone what they need to do with their life and how they need to have Jesus, We show up and we serve. We build relationships. We invite people to our tables and our homes. We show hospitality. We show up to local elementaries and we do yard work that's going to help their school year throughout the year. We show up and we bring a gift basket to local police departments, to local fire departments, to nurses. Or we show up and we serve foster care agencies that we're in relationship with. It's all for authentically and genuinely building relationships and then for the ultimate good of them coming to know Jesus. But even if they don't, we still show up to serve. We still show up to authentically love, genuinely be present, and help others. The second thing, so serve. The second thing is to share. It's of course crucial, as I've just highlighted. We've got to show up. We've got to serve, right? Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, as he told the story of the Good Samaritan, that was a, hey, show up and serve type story, where he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, where on the side of the road, this man was bleeding and dying, and all these religious elite come by, and they see the guy on the side of the road, and they keep going on. And then the Samaritan comes by, sees this Jewish man on the side of the road. They should have been sworn enemies, summing this up, but sworn enemies based on their culture. But he stopped, and he served, and he helped. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. We're going to talk about that a bit more next week as we talk about going and doing likewise. Going and doing, serving. We've got to show up. We've got to serve. We've got to build those relationships, not just tell people about the love of God, but show people the love of God. However, in my second point here, it's also not enough for us to just show people the love of God through our actions and service. We've got to do that. But ultimately, the Christian message is an intellectual message. Yes, it's simple. I believe it's easy to understand, but at the end of the day, it's a reasonable explanation and worldview of what the world is like and what the creator of the world is doing. And then, so there's something to teach that's involved. And someone cannot become a disciple of Jesus without being taught. And so there comes a time where we have to share our faith. Yes, we show up, we serve as good examples, and that's wonderful. But I've also got to, at some point, the time is right. We're going to talk more in the series about when do I step in and I say something. But at some point, we've got to not just show them Jesus, but tell them about Jesus. Share our story, share our testimony, share what we know about following Jesus, and walk them through that healthy discipleship model, that healthy pathway to becoming a disciple, to find and follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, and to join the mission of Jesus. And then the third thing, right, we want to reach them. Right, it's such a blessing when you've done all the work, you've made the invitations, and as some of you experience, and then those people showed up last night to VBS or showed up through the week, and what a blessing that is, right? We're trying to reach them, and that's not the goal, right? It's just for them to show up and to be attenders. That's not the goal, but that's also where it starts, as we reach out as a community. Or someone decides to make the decision, become a disciple of Jesus, put on Christ in baptism, and begin to live this life of a healthy disciple, right? That's the goal, is to actually see that, not just for us to talk about it, but for us to actually step in. And I believe when we do, we're going to reach people. But I want to make this fourth point, because I think this is so important, is we need to serve, we need to share, we need to reach is the ultimate goal. And that's ultimately through the power and providence of God. But then the fourth thing, and here's where it falls on you and me, we need to receive. We need to receive. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard of churches all across the country where you have a person in their church who's just a wonderful evangelist, and they baptize people. Like, I knew one situation where it was like, literally, it seemed like 100 a year. It was a church in the South, like 100 a year. He was bringing them in time after time and time again. But then you'd go and you'd visit, and things didn't seem any different. You're like, where are all these hundreds of people being baptized? And come to find out, the church wasn't doing the hard work of receiving. All of this can be considered hard work, although it's good work. But everybody celebrates when someone decides to become a disciple of Jesus or someone shows up to an event and the numbers are awesome and VBS is so wonderful and we had so many new faces and it was great and so easy to live off the excitement of those numbers and new faces. Well, and we did this last night, but we need to continue to do this, is the good work and the hard work of receiving. In Romans chapter 14, Paul's talking to a divided church, and it was largely between division between Jews and Gentiles. And in that division, some of those Gentiles were obviously the new converts as the gospel started with the Jews and branched out to the Gentiles in Acts 10. But in Romans 14, Paul's talking to this divided church that had both. And what he has to tell them is ultimately they were disagreeing over all these issues, and they had all these cultural issues as new groups to come together. We all have our particular cultures, and Paul tells them, you need to put those other things aside, those things that are those differences, and he says, and you need to welcome one another, I believe, at the beginning of chapter 14. And ultimately what he's saying is you need to receive one another. Put differences aside. If you have professed faith in Christ, you're living as a disciple, following him, we need to put the other things aside and welcome people in. And we're going to talk about this more in the series, but we've also got to make room. It's not just about our differences, but it's just sometimes we have our go-to people we talk to at church, we have our go-to seat, we have our go-to things we do, but part of receiving is making room, inviting people to come sit. New face, hey, do you want to sit with us today at church today? We've got room in our pew. Hey, you want to go to lunch with us after church today and we'll go get to know each other better? That's what receiving looks like, and that's a crucial step to this. So I want to come back to our question, and I'm about to invite some of my friends to the stage here in a moment, but I want to come back to this question that sort of haunts me. If Northeast were to disappear tomorrow, would our community notice? I believe they would. And I believe 10 years ago they would, because this is historically a church that goes. Do we have room to grow in that? Absolutely. But I was so just taken back as we planned the service projects and so many of the ones, and we tried to stay 5 miles around the building, and so many of the projects we were doing were projects and relationships we already had with Focus on Youth, with Stewart Elementary, with all the outside groups. You may not realize this. I didn't realize this. When Richard and I'm going to introduce Richard in just a moment and Mike Baker, but when Richard and I were planning this the other day about how many bags we were prepping little kind gift bags to hand to our outside groups who meet at the church building. And we were tallying up the number of bags. And so we have several support groups that meet at our building throughout the week. We have a homeschool group that meets at our building throughout the week during the school year. We have this big business group that meets on Thursdays, and these are all people from various backgrounds. Some of them may be followers of Jesus and attend elsewhere and worship elsewhere, but I would venture to say probably a lot of them don't follow Jesus. And as we were trying to plan the logistics of it, Richard kind of looked at the number and was like, that's a lot of bags. It was, we didn't end up doing the homeschool group, maybe we'll do that together, but if we had done the homeschool group, we would have been prepping 200 bags. That's 200 people who are coming in our building every single week during the year who, yes, and some of these groups have been meeting at this building for 20 plus years, like the business group and some of the support groups. And then just to think about all the other wonderful works we do, CGM, Matthew 25, but the events we put on in our community, I would venture to say and affirm that I believe that if Northeast were to disappear tomorrow, yes, our community would notice. Think about all the people from our neighborhood. If you come through the week, you'll see people walking and using our campus, using our trail that goes down to the creek. People would notice. And that's because of the good work you've already been doing. And now through this initiative, we're inviting you to take another step into that. And what's that look like then? To use those relationships and to share Jesus with them. And that's where we're going. And so when we look at the map, and I appreciate Mike Baker, and he's going to come. We're going to ask some questions here in a moment. But when we look at the map and we look at Cincinnati, And we see that little green logo right there. That's where our church building is. And Mike put this together for us, and we appreciate it. And kind of just gives us a visual of our area, of where we're reaching. And so up here in East Sharonville, North Blue Ash, kind of where we're located. And then all this area. And then we look in this room, and it's full. We have a lot of workers, but it can be overwhelming sometimes. It's like, how can this church impact our community that we're situated in? Now, of course, on one hand, we've tried to focus a lot of our projects just kind of 5 miles around the building, which doesn't really go much further than this ring around Blue Ash and Sharonville. But when we consider the fact that what we're calling us to here at Northeast, to take a deeper step into outreach and disciple making, isn't just how can we here at 12020 Southwick Lane impact Greater Cincinnati, or even, it's even overwhelming to think 10 minutes from the building is such a big area. How can this one location impact so many people? And so Mike Baker for us, he ran a program with all of our locations and where we live. And I want you to see this, because this is not just about one location reaching out and us in this one building reaching out, but it's about us going out and realizing where we already are. And so I want to show you a slide of the true location of the Northeast Church of Christ, because the Northeast Church of Christ is not a building, it's a people. And these faces that I see out in the auditorium this morning. And this is not the location of the Northeast Church of Christ. This is where we are located all over the greater Cincinnati area and various parts, as you can see, the outer rim of where you live. And it shows us where we can make an impact, not at just one location, but as we each Sunday, as we encourage each other and charge each other with this mission to go out and to go do. And that's our location. And that's the impact that we can make if we all just not only do this as a community at our building, but we do this as individuals. I believe we will continue to make an impact, and our impact will become bigger and bigger and bigger. Now, I want to ask a few questions. I'm sorry if we go a little long this morning, but I'm going to invite Richard Turner and Mike Baker up to the stage, and we're going to grab a couple chairs here, and I want to ask them some questions why we have them here. Oh, if you want to go ahead and grab them. Mike, if you go here. Okay. All right, so a little bit about the Madison Church. They're located in Madison, Alabama. Their membership is about 1,000 plus. It's a big, growing area. We've got a lot of activity, a lot of good work. And I just want to ask them some questions about what they're doing. See, this is not their first mission trip coming up and working with the church for the summer. They do this every summer all over the country. Last year, they were in Alaska. And so they've gone and done these mission trips all over the place. And constantly looking at new areas, okay, how to reach out to this community, how to reach out to that community, and then, of course, their own. And so I just want to ask them a few questions about their experience and see what we can glean from that, as this has been a true partnership and a true joy as we've worked together and have just been side by side each week. And you should just see all the conversations are happening in the coffee bar, in the hallway, in the classroom through the week, down in the lower lobby. And so I want you to benefit from that this morning as well and hear the same things we've been hearing in just our conversations and sharing back and forth. And so the first question I want to ask you guys, I want to point the question that haunts me to Madison, is if the Madison Church were to disappear tomorrow, would your community notice?
So for me, Madison is a very special place. So I came to Madison in 1995. A 30-year-old single Christian.
Go ahead, keep going.
Single Christian man to Madison. I actually met my wife in our singles group, and so we've been there almost 30 years. If you had asked me that question 15 years ago, I probably would have answered, we probably hadn't made that much of impact within our community. I think in the last 12 years, there's been a fantastic focus that we've realized that in Acts 1:8, when Jesus tells the disciples to go to Jerusalem and to wait, And then I want you to witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the extents of the world. I think about 12 years ago, we realized our Jerusalem was the area 15 minutes from our building. So today, I think the church, the community would notice if we closed. And that's something that I think all of us at Madison strive to continue to make that impact.
Yeah. Thank you, Mike. And Mike, tell us a little bit about your role at Madison.
So I, for the long time, I was involved with the youth. I ran our camp, our Bible camp. As my kids, my daughter's 28, my son's 22. I began to do a lot with adult education. I tend to really help focus on that aspect internally. But then I also have created a lot of products like you guys. I showed you guys where I've just figured out, you know, within 15 minutes of our church building, we have 150,000 population. We have 62,000 homes. We have a Hispanic population of 12,000 that 10 years ago was just 4,500. But yet we also have 2,700 people in poverty. We've got 3,400 kids, children, in our school system who are on federal aid that don't get food on weekends or the summer. And I think once we realized those numbers, as a Christian, we have to help. We have to realize that our fields right outside those doors are ripe for harvest.
Absolutely. And Richard, tell us a little bit about yourself, and then will you give us your thoughts to that question? If the Madison Church were to disappear tomorrow, would the community notice?
All right. My name is Richard. I'm one of the youth ministers at Madison, and we have been there, my wife and I, for 7 years now, I guess. And it's been a really neat experience working under a staff above me who, for the most part, have all been there for their entire careers. Our preacher has been there for 30 years. We've had another for 18, another for 14. I feel like I'm constantly being mentored. And the last few years, as Mike mentioned, have been really, really cool. I think looking at the graphic Noah showed was kind of perfect from before. When you solely focus on things that just occur at your building, even with a few events that go on, it can sometimes like sound like a trick question. Will the world or will our community notice if our church were to disappear? But bringing that to an individualistic perspective, I think is so very important. Throughout our church family, we're constantly reminding our members that it's every single individual's job to have part or to take part in our goal, which is 100% participation. Will your neighbors as an individual notice if you were to disappear? Mm-hmm. Will the things that you do in your life or do the things that you do in your life impact the community around you? Making sure that we are having our people in contact with neighbors, helping with things like foster care and adoption, making sure to, on their own with their children, go to police stations and stuff like that. None of it has to be this big, multi-hundred person event that is put on a specific time. Those are excellent, and those can help bring people who might not be able to be reached by individuals into the community. But you as an individual, what are you doing? And would people notice if you were to disappear? I think that's a big question that every single one of us in here need to answer.
Wow, that was powerful. So what are some of the things then you at Madison are doing? What are some of the outreach, whether that's big group community stuff or whether that's individual?
Yeah, so I mentioned this in my class this morning, but we had an older preacher named Gary Bradley, who's 90 years old, come and talk to our staff recently, and he was giving us all a challenge. He asked us to look throughout our congregation, and when we look at every single member, we need to think two things. Who is their friend, and what is their job? And jobs are one of the most difficult things, if we are not careful, to begin to disappear throughout our congregation. You guys have probably heard the mantra, 20% of the people do 80% of the work oftentimes. That exists in business landscapes, that exists elsewhere. However, one of our challenges throughout our congregation in event-based things and other things has been to find people jobs. Making sure that we do things like we put on a lot of community-based emphasis days where members of our congregation can come together and the community can come. For instance, we have an addictions emphasis day where we talk about all sorts of addictions and invite members to participate and those in the community to participate. We have grief seminars where we invite the variety, like nearly everyone has some family member that's going through that in a different way right now. Well, that's an easy invite to your congregation for things. We participate in VBS, but at VBS, we have 350 volunteers that are working different stations. And when community members bring their kids to VBS, what they also begin to see is there's a lot of adults here that are doing things as well. And some of that actually looks a little fun. That ends up causing them to sometimes have conversations, get involved with it. And I think it's important in all of this as well, just to remember that event-based things are not just a one-time event, expect to baptize the entire world. In a society, in American society, where we're kind of inundated with religion, I think it's important, first and foremost, like Noah mentioned, to reach out and to develop relationships and community with other people. As we begin developing those through a variety of different events, what we've begun to see at least is that, hey, this community member has now showed up to four different things. They now know people that they can talk with, and we're now starting to have deep, intimate Bible studies with them. So.
And I think the only thing I would add is we've often tried to get people involved, and you can be busy at church, but that doesn't necessarily mean you are busy being the church. And I think we kind of realize that is there's a difference. There's a difference in just being busy and keeping yourself busy versus being the church. And so we've really tried internally to ask that question, are we just being busy or are we busy doing the things that God wants us to do?
So, and all that you guys have been doing, and it sounds like some changes past decade or two. What are some of the challenges that you've seen? And it doesn't have to be decades ago, but you know, some of the challenges as you see as leading some of these groups too, and what are challenges you faced in doing more outreach work?
So for me, I think there's been two challenges, one external and one internal, if you will. You know, external, when you go out there to talk, you know, one of the things that the media's created is kind of this idea that church is bad. And so we run into people who say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. And so oftentimes they're a little bit reluctant when you're getting them or inviting them to church. And so we have to keep that in mind, and we have to move them to a point where they realize that the church is the bride of Christ and you can't have one without the other. I think the one thing that surprised me was some of the issues internally. You know, you would have members who would say, well, you know, I really don't have a story to share. And so in our class this morning, I shared with them Mark chapter 5, where Jesus goes to Decapolis and he drives demons out of a demon-possessed man, and he tells them, you stay. You have the relationship here. All you do is tell them what Jesus has done for you. And then two chapters later, Jesus made two trips to Decapolis. Two chapters later, in Mark chapter 7, he goes back. And the first time, they kicked him out in 24 hours. The second time he was there, he stayed for 3 days. The first time he was there, 2,000 pigs were feeding on the hillside. The second time he was there, he was feeding 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. What made the change? One man, no formal education, no formal training. Sorry, guys. Did not know the Old Testament because he wasn't in a Jewish region. He went telling his story to everyone in the 10-city area of Decapolis, and Jesus was welcomed that second time. All of us have a story to share. We were lost. Now we're found. We've been redeemed. We've been sanctified. Our sins have been washed away. We have a peace that passes all understanding. Every one of us has a story to share. The question is, are we going to share it? And so our biggest challenge for us was making people realize you don't have to know all the nuances
You don't have to know everything that's written in the Bible. You simply share your story of what Jesus has done for you. And once you get people over that, then they can begin to get involved and reach out to their neighbors and others within their neighborhood.
Absolutely. So, two more questions. So, as we think about something like last night with Vacation Bible School, you know, a lot of discipleship obviously is one-on-one, and I think that's truly where lives are changed. Even if we engage with them in a big crowd, ultimately they're going to be led to Jesus through a one-on-one relationship and someone sharing their story with them and walking them through what it means to follow Jesus. But when we think about those bigger events, how do we make sure, and have you guys gone about making sure that everybody is received in the room, everybody's welcomed and engaged?
Yeah, that's something that in some ways we still struggle with. And it's a focus of ours, though, to when we look at our volunteer base, like our membership as a whole, just making sure that, as I mentioned earlier, 20% of the people are not doing 80% of the work. And work, I think, I don't know. So there's an older preacher that I respect so much, but I was also so disappointed by something that he said a few years ago in a conversation that I had with him. And his comment was basically like, well, when it comes to the church, like there's some people that do a bunch of work and there are other people that like the only thing that they're really good for in the church is like showing up on a Sunday morning and listening to whatever's being said. And I don't know, maybe some of you guys think that way, but I just was like, no, like there's so much explicit language throughout scripture of the church being a body, of each of us having a specific part in this thing. And I don't think a part's job in any of that is just to go in and sit and to listen and to go out and smile at a couple people during the week. I think each and every one of us are called to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. And that can be a really, really hard thing to do, especially if you've not put that into practice. So one of our biggest challenges consistently to our people as these events arise or whatever else happens is just to be comfortably uncomfortable. Just to be people who are willing to go and talk to the person who's sitting by themselves. Go and even if you're not good with names, like even if it's possibly the third time you're introducing yourself to somebody, like just walk up to them and say, what's your name again? Like, tell me your story. Let me hear about your life and let's begin a relationship. Our teens, before coming on this trip, specifically each year have to fill out an application where we ask them to do three or four things throughout our community or throughout our church that are uncomfortable. And that's not so that we have less than normal go. That's so that they just really get used to that being a part of our culture. So I would challenge all of us as individuals, as events arise or anything else, to just get used to that aspect of our culture, just being comfortable with being uncomfortable.
So last question here, and then we'll wrap up. So if you both can share just a brief testimony or story of someone you've seen at Madison who was outside of Christ, far from God, or just disconnected in some way, who has now fallen back into that cycle of healthy discipleship to find and follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and stepping into the mission.
You know, so for me, you know, Amy and I participate and, you know, we have a trunk or treat. And so we've been, you know, we've been pirates, we've been cows, we've been clowns. But we had a lady who would consistently bring her grandchildren. And her daughter fell away. Her daughter was a single mom. But her kids would go home singing those Vacation Bible Class songs. And, you know, even though it was these activities they go to, I think it was those kids singing those songs they learned that melted her heart, and she came, you know, and she came back and started visiting. And it's not us; it's rather to see her children respond in the way and in the joy that we see the children running to Jesus in the New Testament.
I have a multitude of stories, and it was hard to narrow it down to one, but this is so weird. The one I'm going to bring up actually didn't happen at Madison, but one of our shepherds, David Dykus, brings up one of his good friends growing up at Tennessee Tech. And I brought this up in my class this morning to those of you who are in it, but he had a friend at Tennessee Tech who was not a Christian at all, and he just invited him, like, casually to church to eat a meal one day. His friend showed up, and someone else within the church looked at his friend, who was just a young college student, and said, "Hey, we need someone to set up these chairs for this meal right now." And his friend, like, David, I guess, was away from this situation, his friend decided, like, "Oh, okay," and began setting up the chairs at all the different tables. Well, the next week, the friend showed up again, noticed the chairs weren't set up about 15 minutes early, started setting them up again. This kid ended up showing up every single week to set up these chairs nearly for the entire school year. And what ended up occurring is he became a Christian. But not only that, David, one of our shepherds, now says this is a guy at 58 years old that he looks up to spiritually. And this all started from him being given a task and being, like, feeling like he was part of a group that's doing something in the end. And I think sometimes that we can go so quickly to the, like, Bible study that we forget that in all of this, people are desiring community as well. And these events and things that we do, like, while one event might not necessarily change certain things, what it begins to develop in the church as a whole and for the people around us is a community where people have purpose, people have passion, and in that community, people begin to grow as disciples of Christ, and people begin to develop disciples of Christ that join that community.
All right. Thank you guys so much. Can we give them a round of applause and just thank you for being here? So again, Madison, I know we're scattered, but thank you so much for being here and for working with us. And Northeast Disciples, thank you so much for showing up this week, stepping into the mission of God and being present. This is just the beginning. We've got so much to look forward to as we move forward with these initiatives. We want to just take our time now and step to the table and partake of communion together. And we want to do this as the body of Christ, not as Madison or Northeast, but as the body of Christ together. We've had a beautiful partnership this week. We've celebrated that partnership this morning through singing, through sharing thoughts together, through working alongside each other all week. And now perhaps the most important part of our week is just to sit at the table together, celebrate the resurrection, the gift of sacrifice that Christ has given us, and just partake of the bread and cup together, not only with Madison and Northeast, but with Jesus among us. So, if you will, let's bow and we'll partake of the bread.